Welcome to Shaped by Scripture, a series designed to help you plant God's Word deep in your heart so it can transform your life. Every episode, we'll walk with you through God's Word, guiding you to memorize, understand, and apply Scripture in a way that strengthens your faith and shapes your daily walk with Christ. Here, we believe that when God's Word takes root in your heart, it changes everything from the way you think, to the way you live, to the way you love others. So take a deep breath, open your heart, and let's journey together as we are shaped by Scripture.
Welcome to Shaped by Scripture podcast. I am Scott Thomas, pastor at Lone Oak First Baptist Church, and I'm grateful you've chosen to spend a few minutes with us today. This podcast is designed to walk alongside the Shaped by Scripture memory and understanding plan, not as a replacement for your reading, but as a companion conversation. Each week, we slow down, think carefully, and talk honestly about how God's Word shapes the way we live, think, and follow Christ. Whether we're listening while driving, working, or taking a quiet moment, my hope is that this conversation helps you understand Scripture more deeply and live it more faithfully. And this week's theme is escaping the burden of debt, rooted in Proverbs 22:7. The Bible says, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender." That's a strong verse. It's honest, and for many people, it's personal. Debt is one of those topics that affects nearly everyone, yet it's rarely talked about openly, especially in church. It carries stress, shame, fear, and often silence. But Scripture, it doesn't avoid it, and neither should we. To help us think through this wisely and pastorally, I am joined today by Jeff Garner. Jeff serves as our chairman of deacons. He was one of the chairpersons for the pastor search committee that brought me here. So I'm indebted to him for finding me down in South Alabama. And I think the Lord guided him to me, but we'll still give him a little credit for walking that path. He is also the chairman of deacons, and Jeff serves in a unique role. He's one of the guys that I call on whenever I have an individual or a couple in our church that are going through financial matters. He's one of the guys that I call on in our church congregation to provide some confidential financial coaching, which means that Jeff walks alongside individuals and couples who want to get out of debt, or at least to bring some order to their finances so they can experience the greater peace, margin, and generosity that comes with such a lifestyle. So Jeff, thanks for joining me today, and I'm really grateful for your willingness to share your experience.
Good morning, Brother Scott. Glad to be here and share some ideas and thoughts, and as we talk through the burden of debt.
So, Jeff, let's start here. When people hear the word debt, what emotions do you see surface most often when you sit down? And this may even be a good time for you just to simply define, what do you think debt is?
Well, you know, Scott, a lot of things happen when debt occurs, but debt, you know, I guess is simply an obligation to repay money that's borrowed. It is future resources to pay for past decisions. So a lot of things that we do today and pay for tomorrow creates a lot of debt. And when you owe someone something and you don't really know exactly how you're going to pay it tomorrow, that creates, you know, emotions you talked about. And I guess you would just kind of list some of those. Is stress and anxiety is the one that kind of comes to mind first. Stress and anxiety when you're worried about something. We're not really supposed to worry, are we, Scott?
But I don't think so.
But in fact, that might be the way that everyone understands what we're saying, is it's constantly on your mind, causing stress, causing anxiety, filling our minds day and night. Leads to fear. Fear happens when we're concerned about, you know, the loss of control or insecurity or instability. Kind of leads then to shame and guilt. And all those combined leads to an overwhelmed feeling when the sense debt is very heavy, complicated, and maybe for some never ending.
So, fantastic definition. And I love the way you define debt, and you attach to it the worry and the fear. What do you see you have much experience now talking with couples and individuals walking through this, even in your own life, and you've got two sons that are grown now and they're professionals, and I know that you've discipled them on the same, in these same veins and same thoughts, but why do you think debt carries such an emotional and also a spiritual weight? Not just financial pressure, but how do you see that playing out on the spiritual side? Do you even see that?
Yeah, I think it kind of goes hand in hand. On the emotional side, you have the loss of freedom. Emotionally, you feel trapped, constrained by a future obligation, and people feel debt, and it's always on your mind, and it's an ongoing burden. A lot of times, with a single event, you're like, if I can just survive today, everything will be fine. But with debt, it's not just survive today, because it's that obligation for tomorrow. And that debt just lingers a lot of times for months and years, causing constant stress, always thinking I should have, I failed to, I'm behind, how do I catch up? And all that's emotionally, but then spiritually, it kind of goes into, it's hard to be that steward that God calls us to be if we're constantly thinking about the ongoing burden of debt, and with that stewardship, and what we got to understand, I guess, through all of this is, it's all God's money anyway.
Yeah, that's good.
So how are you treating God's money? And when you look at that emotional and spiritual weight, the spiritual weight is we should want to give, and we should want to give joyfully. And when debt's present, that's difficult. The gratitude and generosity is replaced by obligation.
Mm.
So debt conflicts with our stewardship. It's a persistent burden. And then, spiritually, it crowds out the joyful giving and the helping of others and the service that we want to provide with our resources.
Yeah.
And so it's both emotionally and spiritually, and it's a weight on both ends.
So you bring us, I think you segued us very naturally into what our verse of the week is. Our verse of the week, and that brings us to it. Proverbs 22:7, scripture says, the borrower becomes a slave to the lender, and that's strong language. If we are slaves to the lender, that means that we can't be servants to the Lord. I mean, you can only serve one master at a time. I think Jesus even gets to that in a passage. And the Bible, he says you can either serve God or you can serve mammon, you can serve God or you can serve money. And so that creates the idea, again, it doesn't suggest that money is evil, but it brings up the idea that we can only serve one person at a time. And you brought that up just then. You were like, hey, listen, if we have debt, then we're worried about it, then we're serving the lender, we're serving whoever we owe that money to rather than serving the Lord. So let's flesh this out just a little bit. When you hear the word slave, what picture do you think the Bible is trying to paint for us?
Well, that's a strong word, and when I hear the word slave, I think the word servant. And if I'm a servant to the lender, you can kind of see that picture of the big lender with the big stick standing yeah. over you, and if you don't give me what's due to me when it's due, I'm going to hit you over the head with the stick.
Yeah.
And that's kind of the picture. And when I have somebody standing over me with a big stick, ready to hit me with that big stick, me as the servant or the slave, I don't have control of my time, of my job, of my priorities, or of life. The lender is in control. I'm second to the lender. And with debt, it's ongoing and continuous. So debt's controlling and can lead to a serious problem.
I don't know how much, you and I haven't talked too much about this, but I don't know what your full life experience is with debt. I remember in college, I went to a university in Mississippi. It happens to be the flagship university in the state of Mississippi. Some people call it Ole Miss just because. And Jeff's sitting here wearing the University of Kentucky pullover, which I can appreciate. Listen, I know my audience. I am so thankful for the University of Kentucky. But at Ole Miss, we play football. And so, however, wow. We haven't had a basketball wow. team in forever. Nonetheless, when I was in college, my parents were, my dad's a pastor, and my parents were really good to give me an opportunity to get going. Now, they gave me a car, they gave me a cell phone, they paid insurance. But as far as living expenses, it was on me. Fuel, food, housing, I had to come up with all of that. And so in college, I started working at a dry cleaner, which was just sorting through wealthy people's clothes. It was quite an experience. And then I finally got a job at a bank paying me like $1 an hour more, and I thought I was making it. But the majority of my college life, I had to live on a credit card, which was a terrible idea, but I had to survive. I mean, I was working full-time and going to school full-time, and it took forever. Finally, when I graduated from school and then started seminary, I made a commitment. I'm going to get out of debt, and it took forever. But one of the things that I discovered in that process was I lived off of a credit card. I paid what I could with my cash, and then I lived off of a credit card. And then when I started to work my way out of debt, I realized there were all of these hidden costs to debts. It was not just pay the bill and move on. How I had to adjust my life to get out of debt seemed so much more severe than how I could have adjusted my life to prevent such a mountain of debt. So when you think about that, either in your personal experience or in conversations you've had with people, what do you think are the hidden costs of debts? What have you seen people experience that's kind of behind the scenes that you don't recognize or feel until you're trying to deal with it? So what do you see? Hidden cost of debt. Let's talk about it.
Well, you know, hidden cost can range for different people in different stages of life, and some people worry greatly about money, even if they have money. Other people don't understand that they don't have enough to pay because that just doesn't really come into their minds. But you know, the things that might be harder to see, the hidden cost, you know, you lose your freedom. You lose your ability to choose what you're going to do based on finances. You lose peace, that time that you can mentally rest. If you're under a large burden of debt, it's hard for you just to turn it off and mentally rest. You know, you lose the margin that you have, and margin's kind of that breathing room, because that's what's left over after income or after expenses are subtracted from your income. What's left is your margin. And if you're under debt, a lot of debt or the burden of debt, you lose a lot of that margin, because any dollar you get goes toward paying that lender that's got the big stick out waiting for you not to pay. You know, then you kind of turn it to stewardship a little bit. You kind of lose the ability to be generous. You may want to be generous, but you've lost that ability, because every bit of money that you have has to go to satisfy that future debt. So, you know, you lose generosity, and you know, then eventually, as it worsens or gets deeper, you lose hope. And when you lose hope, you can't look to the future. It's harder to look to the future with joy and with expectations of tomorrow's going to be a better day, because you have that cloud of debt looming.
Is there hope for people that are in debt? Like,
absolutely.
We know there is just this credit cards, the excessive willingness of institutions to give out debt. There's just this everywhere you look. And on the ministry side, I see this because people who come into my office quite frequently or send me messages, and they're going through marriage crisis, they've got relationship crisis, they have family crisis, and it all seems to be related to debt. Not every case is. There's sometimes where other actions or other factors are influencing it, but it seems like oftentimes finances are a problem. And statistics have shown consistently, at least that I know, for the last 60 years, that financial issues are one of the leading causes of divorce and family crisis. And so some people might say, is there even any hope? I'm in such a hole. I have so much debt. I have a desire to be out of debt. I think that everyone that's really in debt has a desire to be in it. But some people may be thinking right now, this is just my life. I'll always be in debt. Jeff, is that true? Can people actually get out from underneath this?
I think people can get out from underneath debt, if you're in debt, it's a whole complete mindset change.
Okay.
And I think, you know, I had this on my mind to say a little bit later, but it's the mindset change. When you get a paycheck or you get some income or you come into some money, the worldview, and this comes from a study that I've done, the worldview is when you get money, you spend it, you make debt payments. If you have any left, you might save a little bit, and then you give. That's the world's mindset.
All right.
Flip that around to stewardship and discipline. And when you come into money, let's say it's all God's money anyway. So what if we were to give first and then save or invest second? Avoid debt or pay debt third, because we know we have margin left. And then lastly, spend. It's a complete opposite mindset when it's a stewardship approach versus a worldly approach.
So we could call it, you're using great language here. I like it. I'm just absolutely eating it up. And I'm probably going to borrow so much of what you said to preach in a couple of days. We've got a spending mindset versus steward mindset.
Exactly.
I think that I've got to put the preacher alliteration on it. We've got the spender's mindset versus the steward mindset. Spending is I'm going to spend what I want to spend. I'm going to pay what I have to pay. I'm going to save what I can save, and I'm going to give if there's anything left. The steward's mindset says God owns everything versus the spender that says I own everything. The steward says, I'm going to give to the Lord what is the Lord's. I'm going to save what I need to save for the future. I'm going to pay what is right for me. That's integrity. And then I'm going to spend what I can spend.
Spend out of the margin.
All right. You mentioned, I don't know if you can remember it, but just a couple minutes ago, you mentioned what margin is. Do you remember how you defined margin? You said something, and it was profound. What was it?
I'm sure I can say it exactly the same again.
But you might as well.
Margin's what's left over after you subtract expenses from income.
Margin is left over. Now, I'm taking notes. If you're driving, don't take notes. But margin is what's left over. What's left over from what?
After you subtract expenses from income.
After subtracting expenses from income. So, how many listeners would say, man, I wished I had some margin? I think that there would be many. Everybody wants margin. Spenders versus stewards. Let's play on that because I think that's fantastic. Spenders, it seems like they never have margin because they blow through their margin first thing.
If you're a spender, needs and wants become blurred.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times if you're a spender, the wants get identified as needs, and then they're spent, and it's not left over as what's priority. Because I'm spending first,
yeah,
and I just got paid, so I have money. So the needs and wants become blurred. And so when you have that concept, then very, very little is left to save and to pay debt and to give and give joyfully and help others.
Let me ask you this question off the cuff. Why is it, because you're in a stage of life now, so you're established, you've raised your family, you're in a different season of life than I am. I still have young kids. We're still grinding through, figuring out how to keep kids in shoes, keep kids in pants, because it's not, you know, it's not a seasonal thing. It's a month by month thing. It feels like they grow out of their wardrobe as soon as they're finally breaking in something. We're trying to figure out how to put braces on kids. We're going through all of that. And it's painful.
Now, life's tough, isn't it?
It can be tough. It can be tough. And we have it great, right? Like, I pastor a fantastic church that's so good to me and my family. We have all the support that we could ever want. At the same time, and we've sought for years, and you know this about us, we've sought for years to live a steward's mindset. We have, Carly and I, from the very beginning of our relationship, we've put tithe first, and we've saved what we could. We were relatively out of debt when we got married. We had a few things that we had sort of walked back on. We always said that we wanted to be debt-free. And even though we didn't really embrace credit cards, fortunately, I was out of debt before I married my wife, out of credit card debt. But we did make a decision to buy a car on debt. We were just at that place where we have to have a car, and we couldn't come up with $500, much less a few thousand dollars. So we took out debt to do that. But it's painful. Why is it, and this is just off the cuff, why is it, do you think, that the pain spenders experience doesn't prevent them from doing it again the next time they get some money? Like, why do they keep repeating that cycle?
You know, I don't know that there's the right answer, but do you ever sit down and watch TV? There's commercials that come on that make that car just look wonderful. Do you ever sit down at a doctor's office and flip through magazines? There's commercials. That worldview creeps in. And while your situation that you explained is, I have to have a car. Well, if you have to have a car and that's a need, then we've got to figure out how to get that into your spending plan.
Yeah.
What we get into so much is the needs bleed into the wants. Mm. And do we have the discipline to define our needs and stick to it? Or does that want come in? Have you had the discipline to establish an emergency fund? I see a lot of people out there listening maybe and says, emergency fund, I'm trying to get through this month. and that's true.
It's so true.
And that's true. And, you know, that's where, you know, I've even seen a lot of people, and I've talked to them, and, you know, we may touch on this a little bit later when we talk about tricks and how to, tips, not tricks,
yeah,
tips
yeah.
of how are we going to get out of this debt. You know, a lot of times that hard decision has to be made. There's only two ways in the simplest form to create more margin. That's get more money or spend less money.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times, you know, to get more money, you might get this. Have to take a second job for a period of time.
Well, how about that?
Create a second income.
Yeah.
Or a third income for a period of time. And I mean, that's a foreign concept. I mean, there's only two choices. Get more money or spend less money. And as you've got to define those needs and wants, and that's discipline. And I'm not saying it's easy.
It's not easy. It's not easy. I'm glad you bring that up. But, you know, the discipline, spenders, by and large, spenders are spenders because they've lacked the discipline. Stewards are stewards because they've practiced the discipline. And it's not automatic. It's not. It takes discipline to become a steward. It takes discipline to maintain stewardship. You know, and it's just it is difficult. So before we talk about some tips that you could offer to our listeners about getting out of debt and getting things right, just give me a quick thought about this. at what point or one thing, what's one thing that you've noticed is hard for people to ask for help? Why do you think people wait so long before reaching out? And at what point would you say, this is the moment that it's time to ask for help? Because people are, they're hesitant, they're nervous. In churches, you know, most church people, or most pastors, let me say it this way, most pastors are very hesitant to talk about finances. They're very hesitant to preach on it. That's not the history at Lone Oak. It's currently not the practice at Lone Oak. I mean, we're spending an entire month talking about giving. Just this past Sunday, I've preached on Matthew 6:21, and I've defined tithe, and I've defined what free will giving is. But I mean, outside of maybe it just being a taboo conversation within the church, why is it, when do people, let's just ask it this way, very simply, when should someone ask for help financially? Well, ask for help managing their finances or ask for help getting their money in order?
Well, you know, I don't want to be cute, but you hear this all the time. When there's more month than money, ask for help.
Okay.
You know, and that goes back, we can talk about it in these terms we've been using. When there's no margin, ask for help. But, you know, we understand it more of when there's more month than money, ask for help. When you look back and look at your finances, and I'm sure we'll talk about this on down as we finish up too, but when you look back and you say, do I really have that much debt, or do I really spend that much on this category?
Mm.
When you have trouble understanding where you are in your finances, how you got there, or why am I spending this much of my income on this, ask for help. That's a lot of times it's just talking it out,
yeah,
having a second set of eyes or an accountability partner,
yeah,
to look at things with you. And, you know, people don't ask for that because that money in traditional terms is a topic we just don't talk about. You don't, yeah, ask somebody what they make or what they spent their money on, or are you in debt? Those are things that you just don't ask.
Yeah.
But if you're having difficulty having enough money to make it through the month,
yeah,
sometimes we just need to ask that. And, you know, when do you ask for help? When you find yourself sitting around at night saying, how am I going to pay that?
Mm.
When you're stressed and overwhelmed, ask for help. You can turn this around and start getting a sense of freedom long before that last payment's made.
Yeah.
So, you can start to get relief early on in the process. And you don't have to wait till maybe months or years before your debt's paid off to actually feel some freedom and some peace and to not be overwhelmed. Maybe to even have that hope again.
Yeah, yeah. It hurts. It hurts in a strange way when you first look at it. There's always that thing that used to be, I don't want to balance my checkbook because I just don't want to face reality. Now it's, I really don't want to open my banking app because I don't want to know. I have a feeling of what's in there, but I just don't. If I don't face it, then I don't have to face it. But once you look at it, even your debt, even once you compile your debt, you feel a sense of freedom. Freedom, I think, is you begin to experience freedom when you realize what you're dealing with. And then when you work with someone to put a strategy in place, you may not be out of the hole, but suddenly you see that there is a light at the end of the tunnel.
When you have that plan established,
yeah,
and you can say, if I'm disciplined for this amount of time, I'll be able to have that hope that I'm looking for.
Yeah.
And that's when the freedom begins to come back. The peace and the mental rest,
yeah,
begins to come back. The hope for the future comes back, and that's long before, which is a good thing,
yeah,
that happens before the end. And
it's almost miraculous,
yeah,
that you don't have to be out of debt, but you can be on your way to being out of debt, and you can begin experiencing some of what you will experience to a fuller degree before you even get there. I mean, I love that. All right, we're talking about these things. Give me some thoughts. What are What are some tips that you could share, people that want to get out of debt? What are some tips that you could share for giving them some guidance? Now, this can't be exhaustive. It's so many times it's case by case, but there's some general practices that I'm certain that you're aware of. So walk somebody through it. If they're in debt, you can use a hypothetical if you want, but if there's someone that's wanting hope, they're wanting to get out of debt, they're seeking to find greater margin, they are growing to see the value of generosity, just give me some thoughts, Jeff. What are some things that you would share or some tips that you could share with folks that are listening to this podcast thinking, I want to get there?
Well, I'm only going to use the word one time because that's the word everybody's wanting to hear or not wanting to hear, but the word is budget.
All right.
So I'm not ever going to say that again because it is a spending plan.
All right.
That other word is so negative to a lot of people. I'm not going to be on a budget.
Listen, just point to me and I'll say budget.
Okay.
I've got no shame in it. You say spending plan, I'll say budget.
So you've got to have a plan, and that's what we talked about. Once you have the plan that you can follow, it becomes a lot easier. So how do you do that? How do we get to that plan? To have a plan, you've got to understand where you are financially, and you've got to understand, is there a problem? And if there is, what is the problem? You've got to look at your income, and you've got to look at your spending. And that doesn't mean today or this one credit card bill. You've got to look back over a year or a period of time and understand where you are, how you got there, and why you are where you are. And as you do that, you've also then have to identify needs and wants. What am I spending money on that is absolutely necessary? This morning, we needed heat. Mm. You better pay your utility bill. You've got to have food. You've got to buy food. What are needs and what are wants? So then you've got to, if you're in a family setting with a spouse, you've got to understand each other's needs and wants and priorities. Once you have that needs and wants established, you create your spending plan. And as you do that, and there's all kinds of spreadsheets and apps that you can get to have that. But as you look at that, to simplify it, you list your income and subtract your expenses. If you've got money left over, you have a margin. There's extra. Pretty tough, right?
It seems complicated. It doesn't. It seems so simple, but then when you start putting your own money in there, you're like, oh.
It doesn't work. But then if you have five debts that you've got to pay, those end up being some of your largest expenses.
Yeah.
And that's where when you get to the bottom, there's no money left or you're in the hole or have no margin. So when you do that, that becomes a problem. But let's say you're doing that. I had one example the person I'm talking about is going to know this exactly who they are, but I'm not going to tell their name.
Yeah, let's not share their name. Because later we're going to tell people if they need help, we have confidential assistance.
Right. But this couple, I love it. Once they did their spending plan, they created two separate savings accounts.
Okay.
And they have them labeled in their budget software. One of them is called Fun.
All right.
The other one is called Not Fun.
Love it.
So every month, they take money out of their income to pay for insurance, for medical expenses, for emergency car repairs, for taxes, for whatever those big ticket items are that they need to have some money when they come up. The other one is Fun. If there's any money left over, they put money in the Fun savings account, and when that builds up, they can take a vacation.
Okay.
That's understanding. You have to pay the Not Fun money before you can pay the Fun money. And they have determined needs versus wants, and that's one way they do it. with two separate savings accounts. And I'll often see them and I'll say, how's that fun account look?
Yeah.
And they say, not as good as the not fun. It's bigger, you know.
Yeah.
So, you know, that's you have to plan for those items. You have to understand the needs and the wants. If you want me to go on into how do you pay off those? If you have like four debts, how do you pay them off?
Yeah.
You know, the easiest one that people talk about, and there's a lot of variations for it, is the debt snowball.
Yeah.
How does that work? What is that? Sounds cold to me, but you know, how does that work? If you're looking at paying off debt and building momentum, the debt snowball works, and we're not going to get technical on this. We're not going to look at interest rates.
Yeah, give us a quick rundown of debt snowball. Yeah. I think that could be a second episode. Folks may be interested in it,
yeah.
But really quick, if somebody wants to know what the debt snowball is, give us just a quick, what is the debt snowball?
You have four debts, for instance, for example. You pay all, you list them in order of smallest to largest. You make in the minimum payments on each. Then you concentrate on any excess to pay off the smallest debt first. So you pay off that smallest debt while making the minimum payment on the rest. When you pay off the smallest one, you take everything you were paying on the smallest one plus the minimum payment due, and you attack the second one. The second smallest.
Okay.
Then as you pay that one off, you move on to your third one. You have what you were paying on the first one. You have what you were paying on the second one, plus the minimum payment on the third one. Your principal payment can go up, and you pay off the third one. When you get to the fourth one, you have a big chunk of money. You can pay it off quicker because you're taking what you were paying to first, second, and third one.
Okay.
So the idea is discipline. A lot of people get one or two paid off, and then they jump over and they find a want that they feel like is now a need.
Yeah.
So you got to have the discipline to pay them all off. Then you start paying all four of those payments to a savings account. Now you have some margin that you can pay for needs or wants.
So recap, you're paying smallest debt to biggest debt with a snowball. Because sometimes what we'll do is we'll say, okay, I got this big monster debt. I can't just not pay it, so I'm going to pay not just the minimum. I'm going to go after that one. All the while, these smaller debts are kind of hiding in the shadows, but they're wearing you out. So you're not attacking the biggest one first. You're paying a minimum on it. You're not paying, let's say you have $1,000 to pay on debt this month. You're not just spreading it evenly. The snowball is put a minimum on all of the debts and put the minimum plus extra on the smallest.
Be intentional to the smallest.
And we're taking out the smallest first.
Take it out. If you have a bucket full of money or a little bit of money in a bucket, plug up one of the holes.
Got it.
Of money coming out. The money comes out all around in holes of that bucket.
Yeah.
Plug up one of those holes.
Got it.
Then start working on the next smallest one. Plug up that hole. Plug up as many of these holes as you want. And then it's only needs that are leaking out of your bucket, and you are in control of what you put in.
Fantastic. All right, that brings us to a good place. We'll start transitioning to a close. Give us this. When people begin to face debt head on rather than avoiding it, what changes in their life? You know, what could they anticipate to experience? Not only what can they anticipate to experience, but man, when they start to get out of debt, how does life change for them?
Well, it starts with the plan. Once you have the spending plan and you've ran it by somebody, a second set of eyes, or even if you've planned it on your own, freedom begins because the hope begins to turn to good hope instead of hopelessness. Mm. Fear begins to fade. Trust and unity in a family can come back together. Just by having the plan, and each week that you get paid or each month that you get paid, and you have a success because you're disciplined and you have a plan for your money, you're controlling your money instead of your money controlling you.
Yeah.
It just, that feeling of control leads to trust and unity in a family. Fear begins to go away. You start seeing light at the end of the tunnel, and hope comes back. And you know, something we can't forget, when you pay off that little debt, don't forget to celebrate.
Yeah.
Pat your spouse on the back and say, we did it. I'm not saying throw an extravagant party.
Yeah.
I'm saying pat yourself on the back. Pat your spouse on the back. We did it.
Yes.
Now let's get the next one.
Yeah.
And celebrate your successes along the way. It's a journey. It can be a long journey.
It builds momentum, though. And we shouldn't be afraid. I like this. We shouldn't be afraid to celebrate. I mean, we talk all the time in culture, and particularly in news, about the things that we don't like. But there's some things that we do like. We love conquering a debt. We love seeing people gain margin. We should celebrate that. Individuals should celebrate that. And you know, if people never talk about money, if they never talk about finances, if they never reach out for help, not only are they kind of suffering in isolation, but then when they start to experience victory, they don't have anybody else to celebrate with them.
Right.
You know, who's going to pat you on the back and say, hey, you did it.
You did it.
You did it.
That subject can be discussed at the dinner table. It can be discussed in the family room. It can be a normal conversation. It doesn't have to be an awkward subject to talk about.
Yeah.
That's just society has made it that way.
Yeah.
And it's okay to talk about it because, you know, you say I've had, my sons are raised, they throw things at me now and it's like, that's a good idea. Maybe I should think about that.
Yeah.
So more people together can figure out plans and conquer and accountability and celebrate. So it's don't be afraid to talk about it.
This conversation is just growing. Jeff and I could sit here and we could talk for hours. We may end up doing that. I know that both of us will eventually have to go to work today. I'm sure you also have to go to work today as a listener. So we want to wrap it up. I want to thank Jeff for being with me today, giving me time, giving me conversation, giving us his wisdom, and demonstrating his faithfulness. Listen, if you're someone who's listening today and thinking, I need help or at least a conversation, what do I do? Let me encourage you. Reach out to the church. Reach out to your church. If you're not a Lone Oaker, find your church and ask them, hey, what can I do to begin taking control of my money, shifting from being a spender to a steward? If you are a Lone Oaker, I want to invite you, reach out to the church and ask if you can meet with one of the pastors or ministers here to begin talking about it. Listen, we do this every single week at the church. There will be someone or a family that just needs help in this area. And one of the incredible ministries that we offer through Lone Oak is we can pair individuals or families up with confidential financial coaches. Sometimes it just means having a conversation, giving some pointers. Other times it means walking them through a season. Here at Lone Oak, we're offering Financial Peace University in a couple of weeks, maybe one more week. There's registration that's ongoing right now. So you can check the church website or the church app or call the church office to find out more about signing up either for yourself or for you and your spouse, signing up for Financial Peace University class. We want to help you discover God's design for stewardship. We want to help you discover and find peace and eventually reach a place of generosity. So again, I want to thank Jeff Garner for being with me today. Thanks for listening to the Shaped by Scripture podcast. If this conversation was helpful, I want to encourage you to reflect on Proverbs 22:7. As we go into the weekend this coming Sunday, I'll be preaching over this passage and talking more from the pulpit about this very conversation. Again, thank you for tuning in, and we will talk to you next time.